Welcome to Bible Center Church, and thank you so much for joining us on BC Podcast. Here's a message to encourage your heart this week.
Good morning. It's good to be with all of you. I am Mike, if we have not had the chance to meet. I am the discipleship pastor here at Bible Center, and I also serve as the campus pastor over at Twin Cities. So I'm not here quite as much, but it's good to be here, and I'm thankful when I get a chance to spend time with all of you. Our series, going through December, is called Behold the King. Behold the King. The Christmas story is really the story of the gospel. Those two things are interconnected. So when we say behold the King, it's this desire to look at Jesus, to see Jesus, to recognize who he is and all that he's done. When the angels showed up and talked to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, they called the coming of Jesus the good news of great joy for all people. The good news of great joy for all people. So this news of Jesus coming should give us and fill us with joy. It's a message that goes to every single person. That's part of why we meet, why we do church, is to take this great joy of the coming of Jesus to all people. We're looking at Jesus from a couple different perspectives during this series. Today, we're looking at Jesus as the Lamb of Heaven, the Lamb of Heaven, the sacrifice to redeem. So we're going to dive into that, and we're going to do it through two different perspectives. First, we're going to look at through Philippians chapter 2, kind of almost looking at the coming of Christ through the eyes of Christ. How does he describe what he has done to come to earth and to become one of us? And then we're going to go to Luke chapter 1 and look at the same story, but kind of through the eyes of Zechariah. What does it look like from our perspective of the coming of Jesus? Now, the people of God in that first century, when they were waiting for the arrival of the Messiah, they did know a couple things. They would have been aware that God creates. The people of God in that day knew that God made everything. They also understood sin breaks. They saw sin in their own lives. They experienced that broken relationship with God, that broken relationship with one another, the curse of sin on ground, the ground itself. They knew that, they experienced that. But what they didn't know was, what was God going to do about it? They had no idea. How was God going to intervene? How was he going to jump in? What was he going to do about this curse of sin? How was he going to save us? They experience a very unlikely plan. When we go into Philippians chapter 2, we're seeing it now from God's perspective. And the first thing we see is we see the King lays down his glory. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul is talking to the Philippian church, and he's trying to teach them about the importance of humility. And in doing so, he points to the greatest example we have, Jesus himself. So in verse 5, it says, "Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God," okay, Jesus is the Lord, he is God, "existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited or grasped." Verse 7, "Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity." So Jesus, being in the form of God, being fully God, he emptied himself. That's an important description. Philippians chapter 2 doesn't say that someone took stuff from Jesus. It says he emptied himself. Well, what did he empty himself of? When Jesus took on flesh and blood, he set aside his splendor, his glory, and his majesty, and took on flesh and blood. He also set aside much of the power that he would just use at any moment. I mean, Jesus is the one who spoke everything into being. The Bible says Jesus said, "Let there be," and everything was. Okay, that's Jesus. That's the power that he has. But in emptying himself, he took on flesh and blood, and then instead of saying, "Let there be," he says, "Thy will be done." There's a transition for Jesus. He lives life here dependent on the Father, just like you live dependent on the Lord. He chooses to live his life that way. It wasn't taken from him. He chooses it. The passage also describes him as a servant. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. When you think about the life of Jesus, just his even coming into the world was an act of service. But then when you look at the way he lived his life, his interactions, his conversations, you just see him consistently serving and taking care of the people around him. He would freely give of his time. He heals, he listens, he washes feet. He befriends every kind of person, even the kind of people that people said, you shouldn't hang out with that person. He would serve them. He says that he comes for the sick. He says he comes for the lost. He comes for the broken. Jesus shows up on planet Earth for the least of these. He lays down his glory and takes up a life of service. So the first thing we see in Philippians is that the king lays down his glory. The second thing that Paul points to is that the lamb also lays down his life. So in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, it says, and when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. As a man, when he had come as a man. In the same way, we have to acknowledge and keep preaching and teaching that Jesus is fully God. This passage helps us see that when he came down to earth on Christmas morning, he became fully man. He took on flesh and blood. Jesus would have gone through a lot of the same stuff that we went through. Childhood, adolescence, puberty, being a young adult, going through manhood. He went through all of those things. And in laying aside his attributes, many of his attributes, choosing not to use them, he lived a life like you would have lived your life. When you're hungry, you have to make your own food. When Jesus was hungry, he'd have to make his own food, bakes his own bread. As a carpenter, he would have to make things. Now, there's maybe a little part of you that thinks, well, if I was Jesus, I would just be like, let there be a table, and just have there just be a table, right? Why go through all the work when you just speak things into being? But he chose not to live that way when he was here. So he had to cut the legs, he had to cut the top, he had to sand things down, just like you. If he would have hit his finger, it would have been bruised, just like yours. He came as a man. He humbled himself and came as a man. So he would have experienced hunger, pain, thirst, loss, grief, joy, laughter, betrayal, hurt. All the things that you experience on your best day, he experienced. All the things you experience on your worst day, he's experienced it. The passage says that he humbled himself by becoming obedient on the cross. Now, that language is important. He humbled himself. Like earlier in the passage, he emptied himself. He humbled himself. It was a choice. He chose to do it. Now, you and I sometimes are in a circumstance, not where you choose to be humble, but you're humbled. You get humbled, right? It happens to you. Not something you choose to do, but it happens to you. When I was in seventh grade, which was I don't know how your seventh grade went. Mine wasn't great. My parents had this thought that they should buy clothes for us that are way too big, so we had time to grow into them. It was a way of saving some money. And I was on the basketball team, and I asked for this certain pair of shoes. I'm old enough that when I was playing basketball, Larry Bird was playing basketball, and he had these Converse. I don't know if you remember his Converse. Some of you do. Yep, some of you are nodding. They were green, and I wanted Larry Bird-type shoes. So I asked for those. Those are more expensive than we would usually spend money on. So they got me shoes that were a size and a half too big. They got me 11 and a halfs. So my brothers are 6 foot tall. My dad's 6 foot two. There was some thought that this wasn't going to happen. The thought was that I was going to keep growing. Feet, height. But I don't know if you can tell from your angle, I didn't make it. I didn't make it to 6 foot. So I had these huge shoes. They were orange. They looked like clown shoes. I was really excited about them, but they didn't fit my feet, and I couldn't tell how long they were. So multiple times as I was going from class to class, I was the guy with all the books going from class to class. I tripped going up the steps with a little lip, and I would just throw all of it into the air and catch myself on the steps. Stairwell would be filled with papers, and I would often get humbled, okay, in those moments. So for Jesus, he didn't get humbled. He chose to humble himself. He chose it. And then he was sent by his Father. And then he lived an entire life dependent on that Father. He listened to his Father. He watched his Father. He obeyed the Father. There's times when he's talking to the disciples and he says, I say the things that I hear my Father saying. I do the things I see my Father do. Jesus showed up on earth and lived a life of obedience. Obedience in the easy things and obedience in the hard things. Obeying is hard. I know growing up, every week I was in charge of cleaning the kitchen floor. We'd get a paper towel, sudsy water, and clean the kitchen floor. I didn't like that. Three boys, dog, we were dirty. Jesus would have to obey just like you're called to obey. And the Bible says that he was willing to obey to the point of becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He chose to lay aside power and splendor. He chose to humble himself in obedience to the Father, even to the extent of death, death on a cross. Now, when he chose to become a man, he knew he would physically die. But his commitment to obedience isn't dying in his sleep. According to the Father's plan, his commitment was to dying even on a cross. The most excruciating death that you can experience, he says, I will obey. I'll do what you call me to do. So Jesus, who in the Old Testament was called the Lion of Judah, okay, powerful, this picture of just strength and might and authority, he now becomes a sacrificial lamb. The king becomes a servant, and the servant then becomes a sacrifice. And all of this was done to be obedient to the Father and on our behalf. That's the perspective from Jesus for Christmas morning, as he lays aside all the things and fully becomes a man and lives dependent on the Father in obedience to him. Christmas morning for Jesus. Now, going to Luke chapter 1, we look at a young couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, who would be the parents of John the Baptist. Zechariah and Elizabeth were described as righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments. Zechariah was a priest. Elizabeth was a daughter of Aaron and infertile and related to Mary. So here's this young couple. Jesus is humbling himself. He's taking on flesh and blood. And here's some folks that love God, seeking to do God's will, wondering when God's going to show up. So this couple can't have kids. That's an overwhelming thing. And Zechariah, while he's doing his work, while he's in the temple, he's burning incense, an angel shows up. And the angel looks at Zechariah and makes him a promise and tells him what is going to happen. He tells him he's going to have a son. And he starts describing what's going to happen through his future son. He says, many will rejoice. He, his son, will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many in Israel back to the Lord. He will make ready a people for their Lord. His name will be John. So Zechariah hears this amazing message. Their prayers are being answered. God is stepping in. And Zechariah's response is, how is all that going to happen? Paraphrase. How's all that going to happen? He responds with doubt. You would think in that moment that there would be excitement, thankfulness, gratitude, praise. But that's not what Zechariah does. He responds to all these promises, all this wonderful news with, I don't know about that. I'm not sure if that really can happen. And in that moment, in response, the angel then silences, mutes Zechariah, and Zechariah can no longer speak. So even though Zechariah is now muted, even though Zechariah doubted, God continues to work. Even through the doubt, Elizabeth becomes pregnant. Zechariah doesn't speak throughout the entirety of the pregnancy, but God shows his faithfulness. Confusion and doubt are a part of this young couple's story, heading even into Christmas. Confusion and doubt is oftentimes a part of our stories, even heading into Christmas. I'm not sure what your Christmas is going to be like. Maybe everything is coming together just the way it should be. Everything's just going to work out. But for many folks, Christmas is a really hard time. Maybe some of the people that you typically would spend Christmas with aren't around anymore. Perhaps relationships have changed. Perhaps things have happened in your life where Christmas just is maybe one of the harder times of your life. I know years ago I had a mother who died a little after Christmas, so just certain months of the year, different thoughts pop into your head. Thoughts that cause some confusion. Thoughts that might even cause some doubt. We all have those. Life comes at us oftentimes in pieces. You get little pieces of this is what's going to happen, this is what's going to happen. Zechariah just got a little piece of what God was intending to do, and his response was confusion, doubt. Sometimes you get little glimpses of what God's trying to do. You see the pieces, but you can't see how they all go together. And sometimes in that confusion, in that doubt, you experience pain, frustration. You're nervous, you're anxious. It wears you out. But I want you to know in this Christmas season, you don't have to understand how all the pieces go together. That's not your role. That's not my role. Faith comes from trusting that God sees how all the pieces come together. So I don't know what you're going through in these months. I don't know what's happening relationally in your life. But I want you to know that God does know. He's on top of all of it. For you, it might feel like confusion. For him, it's the plan being rolled out in your life over time. And for you, it might feel painful, but in the end, God makes it beautiful. Faith is believing that God knows, that God understands, that he's putting the pieces together. In Luke chapter 1, verse 59, it says, when they came to circumcise the child on the eighth day, so Elizabeth is pregnant, the baby is born, they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. But his mother, Elizabeth, responded, no, he will be called John. Then they said to her, none of your relatives have that name. Now Zechariah is back on the scene. Verse 62 says, so they mentioned to his father to find out what he wanted him to be called. He asked for a writing tablet and he wrote, because he still can't speak, he writes, his name is John. And they were all amazed. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. So Zechariah hasn't said anything for, who knows, 9, 10, 11, 12 months. He's been muted. He's had time to really ponder, really think about the words that God has given him. And he's watched God be faithful. Even in his doubt, even in his confusion, God has continued to work. Elizabeth gets pregnant. This baby grows. This baby is born. It's the eighth day, time to circumcise him. And now Zechariah gets to speak. And when he writes, his name will be John, he's declaring, I trust what God's doing. I believe him now. And his response is praise. So he goes from what is God doing to God can do it. There's a transition for him. His heart goes from doubt to praise. Christmas is always a reminder that God can do it. God doesn't leave us alone. He didn't set aside his glory and his splendor and his majesty just to have you do Christmas on your own. Christmas is a reminder that he's here with you. Emmanuel, God with us. He was with Zechariah even in those hard moments. He's with you in your hard moments. And there's times when you can't figure out how it's all going together, but God's going to bring it together in the way that he intends. You don't have to understand everything to trust in him. It might feel like pain now, but there's a day when it turns into praise. All of it turns into praise. So here on this first Christmas day, the lion becomes a lamb, the king becomes a servant, Jesus becomes a man, and all the pieces start to come together as God intended. So now we see an unbelievable provision. So Zechariah begins to speak. He's praising God. He's thanking God. And it says in verse 67 that Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and then he prophesied. And this is what he says. Blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and provided redemption for his people. He raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So now that he's starting to see the pieces come together, he sees his son born. He remembers the word that the angels gave him, that he is making ready a people. He's preparing a way for the coming of the Messiah. Now it turns from doubt to joy. He sees this plan in action, a plan of redeeming his people. The picture of redemption is a powerful picture. The idea is that we are enslaved, and Scripture says that. You and I are enslaved to our sin. We're enslaved to ourselves. We're enslaved to Satan before we know Jesus. Like, that's the picture. Redemption is this idea of God reaching down and pulling us out of that slavery. If you can imagine us chained, he reaches down and he pulls us out and the chains are broken and we are set free and we now stand redeemed in his power. He does it. That's the picture now that Zechariah is focused on. Before it was doubt, confusion. Now it's praise for a redeemer who has come. In the winter months, I don't know how you handle winter months, but sometimes they can be hard. I mean, the days feel so short and the nights feel so long. Maybe you're one of the people who go to work and it's dark out. By the time you get home, it's dark again. Like, you just never got to see the sun. And for some folks during this time of year, it's really easy to fall back into old relationships that maybe shouldn't be a part of your life anymore. It's easy to fall back into old habits you've tried to get rid of in your life. This time of year, sometimes addictions are more tempting. Anxiety and depression, they're just there. You can feel them in the back of your head. You can feel it kind of settling in your soul at times. Winter months can be really hard. And it's in these moments that we want to remember the sacrifice who redeems, that Jesus stepped down to redeem you and to pull you out of your slavery to sin, self, and Satan. Jesus stepped into these hard circumstances, and he steps into your circumstances to save you, to free you from those things. Now, all those things, relationships, habits, struggles, the temptation is still there. The temptation doesn't go away, but the slavery is gone, okay? See the difference? The temptation is still there for you, for me, for all of us to do things, to go in directions, to have thoughts we shouldn't have, but the temptation is there, but the slavery is gone. You don't have to do those things. You have a redeemer, one who has stepped down from heaven, laid aside glory, splendor, took on flesh and blood as a man so that he might redeem you and pull you out of that slavery. Jesus became one of us. He intentionally has his story overlap into your story. He knows everything about you. He knows what it's like to walk in this world because he walked in it just like you walk in it. And he overlaps that. He knows what's going on in your life. So when we're drawn back to our old self, our old ways, our old life, our old way of doing things, remember the work of Jesus is to provide for you redemption. You can live your life in him. You can live your life for him. You can live your life with him. That's what he's providing for you. So in Philippians, Paul is describing this process of Jesus, who in the form of God, he is God, he sets aside glory, he sets aside splendor and majesty and access to much of his power to live a life dependent, but he doesn't stay that way. Philippians makes a little bit of a transition here in chapter 2. He goes from the Jesus who steps down to the Jesus who is then exalted and raised up. He basically declares, "Behold the King," when it comes to Jesus. So in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "For this reason," because he humbled himself, "for this reason God highly exalted him and gave him the name that's above every name, behold, the King, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, behold, the King, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." He's shouting it, "Behold the King." Jesus took on the form of a servant, but then was exalted over all. "Behold the King." He set aside his crown, yet he is now taken into glory. Behold the king. On the cross, Jesus bowed his head. But to Jesus, every head will bow. Behold the king. On the cross, Jesus breathed his last breath. But all breath of all of creation will shout praise to him. Behold the king. And the king knows your name. He knows everything about you. The hairs on your head, the hurt in your heart. He knows everything. Don't try to do Christmas without Jesus. He wants you to live life with him, in him, through him, for him. He stepped down out of heaven, died on a cross that you might know him. Don't do Christmas without Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for humbling yourself, taking on the form of a servant, becoming a man, that you might step into our place. You lived the life we should have lived, obedient to the Father, dependent on the Father, and then you died the death that we should have died. You took our place, paid for our sin, and offer us redemption. May we seize that this morning. If there's anyone here this morning, Lord, that doesn't know you, I pray they would think about that decision to know you as Lord and Savior. For those of us who do know you, may we live our Christmas out thinking about you, excited about you, praising you for who you are and all that you've done. In Christ's name, amen.
For more information, visit us at BibleCenterChurch.com and give us a follow on all platforms at Bible Center.